Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
Appreciate Josh and Brian, who shared the last couple of weeks while I've been away. Thankful for them and the great words that they shared. I know that you guys were blessed as well. For those that, who don't know, the reason I was gone is I was in Israel with, we had 33 of us that went to Israel together, and most were from Awake, some were not from Awake, but we had 9 days in the Holy Land, and it was incredible. All of those are here that went, but if you are here and you went on that trip, could you raise your hand for just a few minutes? Or a minute, so everybody can see, because I want the rest of you to maybe ask them questions about and share with you their experience. It was pretty life-changing, at least for me. Experiences were incredible, and it was my first time in Israel. Far exceeded my expectations. Many of you have been there already. I hadn't. I've been reading the Bible for 50 years since I have been literate. And could read, and to be in the places where these characters, as you read about, especially Jesus, walked and talked and lived, it was pretty impacting for me. It brought the narrative to life, and definitely perspective changes on just the few places that we went. We probably went to 20 to 30 different sites, and my goodness sakes, I've got a different lens to see things through in these places, especially that you're reading, and I want to go back, actually, already here. We had a chance, as a group, we would leave 8 in the morning each day of this trip and come back usually after dark. We'd pray together in the bus, sing together in the bus, and in caves, tunnels. We'd be singing together as a group. One of our hotels was overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and below our hotel rooms, I could see the ancient city of Capernaum, which was right below us. We were basically kind of on the same property from the place where Matthew was from, Peter was from, Andrew was from, James was from, and John was from, and Jesus lived there for a while, and just was surreal, hard to believe that I was really there and that we were there. And we had the presence of the Lord really was so tangible in a few different times on the Sea of Galilee for me. And we received communion at the Garden Tomb, which was just incredible. So I apologize ahead of time. In one sense, it's also a warning that I'll be sharing probably many of my experiences over the weeks and months to come. I know it could get boring when people are telling about their stories and showing you all their pictures of something that they have experienced that you haven't seen. I'll try and not bore you, but to try and bring things to life, to share some things with you about it. Being on the land in Israel also, with all that has gone on throughout history, but particularly recently with the growing anti-Semitism, hatred for Jews that just continues to grow in our own country and throughout the world, to be there and to see some of these people and the way that they live their lives, the constant really trauma that they go through over and over with sirens and tens of thousands, literally, missiles coming at them all the time. They each have a bomb shelter in their homes that our guide has a bomb shelter in his house with a 600-pound door on it, and that's his daughter's bedroom, so that every time the alarms go off, the sirens, they go in there. And to think of people, we never have that thought where you've got a missile coming or you don't know if it's going to hit your house or destroy you. But I shared 2 years ago, really about this Sunday, 2 years ago, right after the October 7th attack in Israel, about Israel, the purpose for it, the history of it. And if you, it's still on YouTube and Facebook, if you ever wanted to watch that video where I shared really a lot about God's heart for Israel, the nation, the land. There's so much confusion, and there are so many different narratives about that place that I believe part of our heart, not to say that anyone is perfect or that nation is perfect or that government is perfect, because they're not. But there's clearly the Lord's agenda and heart for that place, as well as the enemy's agenda to destroy and crush. And he wants to keep the Jewish people from doing what's prophesied in Zechariah, that they would call upon the one in whom they pierced, and then Jesus returns. So the devil's doing whatever he can to destroy people so they can never do that. And so anyway, that's another message. Maybe we'll share that again at an appropriate time here. But today I wanted to talk about one experience that we had while we were on this trip that was impacting to me, and it also reinforces a powerful portion of something Jesus said to us as an encouragement to us, but also, I would say, a key for us. I want to talk about that today. So in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8, these two places in the Gospels, right after Jesus fed the 4,000, or he broke bread, multiplied, and his disciples fed the 4,000, Jesus then took a field trip to the north. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" He asked his disciples, "Who do others say that I am?" Now, I've read this passage a lot of times, but we on this trip, we actually got to go to this place, and I was not prepared for what it looked like. You know, you read the Bible and you imagine what things are like, or desert situation, or, you know, whatever. But when you're actually there, it helps bring context to, really in gravity, to what is being said in that moment. So if we go ahead and put that first slide up, let me just walk you guys through this just a little bit of where we went and what we saw, if it's coming up. Oh, no, it didn't come through. Sorry about that. We don't have a slide. I'll have to explain it. So as if you can picture the Sea of Galilee in Israel, the Jordan River goes from there. I did a whole session on that recently about the Jordan River going from Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. Well, above the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River comes from three springs in the northern part of Israel. And these three springs feed the Jordan, but the source of these springs are kind of at the base of the mountains. We went to two of these springs on this trip. And they are this place called Caesarea Philippi, which was what the Romans named that. But it was before that, it used to be an even more ancient city that the Canaanites founded, or they started something there, of the worship of Baal, or Baal. So we would call him Baal. But the worship of Baal, the god that people would sacrifice their children to try and appease. That was the center for the worship of him. And then later on, once the Greeks conquered that whole region, a couple hundred years before Jesus was born, they established and changed it from kind of a worship of Baal to the worship of Pan. You remember Pan, the Greek supposed god that's half goat, half man, man on top, goat on the bottom. And where we get the word panic from is from Pan, and it's such a nasty thing. They would worship him, and they would sacrifice children there to him also, trying to appease him. There's a great spring there, and they would throw their children into the spring. There's an altar that's actually still there they would sacrifice the kids on. And they believed that that spring had depths that went all the way down to Hades. So it was a gate of Hades there. And they would kill their children, do other disgusting things I don't even want to talk about in that region. So this is it was called the Grotto of Pan, the worship of Baal there, and then got renamed by Herod as Caesarea Philippi. And then he built these huge buildings over the cave, or in front of the cave where the god Pan was worshipped and where the spring was. And so he had all these big facilities there by the time Jesus came onto the scene. And here we are in this place where so much horror has happened. And right after they feed the 4,000, Jesus, I don't know how he said it to his guys. You know, it's interesting if you ever looked at the map of the journeys of Jesus that we have recorded. It's, you know, crisscrossing the state of Israel, current state of Israel, the land of Israel. And, you know, by the way, Israel's only the size of the state of New Jersey. So there are 9 million people there now. And Jesus was just crisscrossing this with these guys. They seem to be always on the move. And he goes from feeding the 4,000 in Bethsaida, which is at the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they start walking north, kind of following the Jordan River up to this spring, Caesarea Philippi. It's about 30 miles. They gain about 2,000 feet in elevation when they get there. And I was surprised at the setting because, you know, you just see this solid rock face, huge, just like a mountain of solid rock at the base of Mount Hermon. And then there's this big cave, and then you see the spring. Since Caesarea Philippi was named that by Herod, there's been a huge earthquake. Those buildings aren't there anymore. The spring is moved in front of the cave, and so it looks a little bit different than it did then. But Jesus took his guys when all those structures were there, led them 30 miles. It would take a couple of days to walk there, and he gets to this place that evil has been done for hundreds of years, sacrifices to these different gods, killing children. This is where Jesus takes his disciples. And it's at this place that Jesus asks that question. Let's read this again. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, which I didn't know all the details until we were there, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That's who people say you are. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Not what others say about me. Who do you think I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, which means Messiah or anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, regardless of how you and I grew up, whether you grew up in a Christian family or not a Christian family, or went to church or we didn't go to church, every one of us at some point has to have a revelation of who Jesus is, personally. It can't be the God that my parents talk about. It can't be the one that's worshiped at church that other people sing about. There has to be this personal revelation of who do I say you are? Who are you to me? Because that's going to determine who I'm going to serve for the rest of my life, who I'm going to follow. Is it a, you know, caricature? Is it someone that someone else told me about? Or is this personal revelation that you are the Messiah that was prophesied throughout all time? You are the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. You are God. We all have that. I think Jesus asking us that question for every single person that no one else can answer for us. And Jesus said to him, when he answered the way that he did, Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Barjona is basically his surname, like mine is Peterson. This is Simon Barjona, which means son of Jonah, like mine, son of Peter. Simon Barjona, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter," which the word there is Petros in Greek, which means a stone or a pebble. So remember, Jesus had renamed him, gave him a spiritual name, which is this, Petros. This is your name now instead of Simon Barjona, although he calls him that here a second earlier. You're Simon Barjona, but you really are Peter. You're a stone. And upon, and I believe Jesus did this when he said this next thing, "and upon this rock," because he used a different word. He didn't say, "and upon this Petros." He says, "and upon this Petra," which is a massive, huge rock. And remember, they're standing right in front of a huge rock face. with a cave called carved out of it, where the god Pan and this altar is there, Jesus is saying, "You're stone, and upon this rock I will build my church." And he says, "And the gates of Hades," or the hell, "will not overpower it." He uses that term. That's what this place was called for hundreds of years, the gates of Hades. He's saying, whatever comes out of this spiritually, it doesn't matter, because I'm building a church. And this is one of the first times church is mentioned. Jesus says, I'm building something, this body, the spiritual body of followers of me, built upon me. I'm the cornerstone, the rock. Those who are built upon me, the gates of hell will not prevail against them. I had not seen it in this way till we're standing there, and he's standing right next to perhaps one of the most evil places on the planet at that time. He's standing right next to what's called the gate of hell. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And then he goes on, which is such a beautiful thing. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He shares who he is. It's the first time also that he affirms that he's the Son of God at that moment. Remember, prior to that, he kept calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. But when he asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He affirms that. That's the Father that revealed that to you. I am God, basically, Jesus is saying. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. At this dark place, at this dark gate, he reveals a key to his church, for his church, for all time. And this is rarely talked about also. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There is a spiritual dynamic and power and key that Jesus is revealing to his disciples in this moment for the church for all time. An ability to bind and loose whatever. That's incredible. That is an incredible thing. And he mentions the same thing twice. It's smart and good not to build a doctrine on one verse, but in Matthew 18:18, Jesus says the exact same thing. He gives us this key to bind and to loose. You've heard me share this before. I'm going to say it again, though. When I was 18, my best friend was an 87-year-old man. I would go over to his house nearly weekly. He had known the Lord most of his life, had been an Assembly of God pastor for 40 years. He was retired, lived by himself, and was so connected with God. He was like caught up into heavens whenever I would come and knock on his door, like I'd bring him down. And he would open the door and talk to me and share these things with me. And he could see six angels in his house all the time, which is just strange. But people would constantly be coming over there to get healing. I saw so many times people getting healed and set free, or the demonic broken off. For the first time he met me, actually, he's like, how long have you had that spirit wrapped around your spine? I was like, I don't know what you're talking about, but I have back problems, I know that. And he prayed, and that broke that thing over my spine. But he said to me one day, he said, Matt, you know, he was asking me questions. I had three roommates who weren't saved, and one of them had a 10-foot boa constrictor in his room. The other two just plain unsaved. One of them was son of a Mason, a high-level guy in the Masonic Lodge. And so I had these three roommates. And he was asking me, my friend Joe was asking me about them one day, and he said, you know how to get them saved, don't you? And I said, I have no idea how to lead these guys to you, to the Lord. I have no idea. And he said, well, it's easy. And he reads Matthew 16, verse 19, and Matthew 18, verse 18. And he said, we somehow think that when Jesus said this, he's only talking about binding the demonic. But he said, it says, whatever you bind and whatever you loose, it's done. So he said, what are the names of your roommates? So I told him their names. He said, let's pray this together, very simply. He said, we come to you, Father, in Jesus' name, and we lift up this guy. One of his names was John, one was Mike. We lift up John to you right now. We bring him before you, and we bind him to you so he can't get away from you. And we release Holy Spirit to pursue his heart to win him over in Jesus' name. Amen. That short of a prayer. What's your other roommate's name? Mike. We pray the same thing. And I forgot the last guy, the boa constrictor guy. And in 6 months, I watched two of the three meet Jesus in spectacular ways. I was like, this is amazing to me that we can bind and loose, binding things to God, loosing his spirit to help people, to bring them to him. And we can do the same thing in different ways with the demonic stuff too. It's not just binding people to the Lord, but how about we can bind the enemy from operating in ways that he wants to be operating? We can release the Holy Spirit to break the power and the plans of the enemy. This is a key for us as believers. It's part of our calling as a church, as believers, and to be unafraid of darkness. I love what Tammy just shared in Streetlight. They're going to dark places. You're just saying, it's amazing what happens when you pray in a dark place. What a perfect picture of what Jesus did right at the gates of hell is he reveals himself. And then, by the way, not only did he just reveal himself as the Son of God, but it says 6 days later, let me just read this. 6 days later, Matthew 17, verse 1, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and they went trekking. Hiking. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves. It's interesting where Caesarea Philippi is at the base of Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in Israel. It's over 9,000 feet. And so it's connected to that huge mountain. This is the base of it, where they are. So perhaps, no one knows exactly because it doesn't say, but they went up on a high mountain and they're already there. I don't know where else they're going to go. I think they went hiking up Mount Hermon. And as they do, they get there, they're there by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. He not only reveals himself as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Christ, but then he takes three of them. And up there, he's transfigured before them. He is shining and gleaming, and Moses and Elijah show up. And they're having a conversation. In other words, right above the gate of hell is the gate of heaven. A gate of heaven. And Moses and Elijah walk right through it, and they're talking to Jesus. And these guys are watching. Of course, Peter, after just walking up this mountain, after being down there and seeing these statues of Pan and Baal or whatever else was there, he sees this happen, and what comes out of Peter is, Lord, let's build a monument right here. Three of them, actually. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, Jesus. Do you remember that? That's what came out of his heart at that moment. Let's build a monument. I've just seen something. I mean, you're glowing. This is special. Elijah and Moses haven't been seen for a long time. I want to build a monument. And the Father speaks. The last time we heard the voice of the Father was back at the Jordan River when Jesus got baptized. Remember that? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, fast forward to this moment. Peter says, let's build some tabernacles, some monuments. And the Father interrupts it. The voice of the Father speaks and says, this is my Son who I love, Jesus. Listen to him. Don't build something here. I want you to listen to him. Whatever he tells you to do, do. Wherever he tells you to go, go. Follow him. Don't build some sort of idol. Don't build some sort of monument. He's a living person. Follow him. That's the story there with that whole scene and the place, which is just remarkable to me. And, you know, this overcoming that Jesus talks about, where he says the gates of hell will not prevail or overcome the church. If you look at the book of Revelation, which we talked about extensively last year, the calling to the church is to overcome. We're to overcome. To the person who overcomes, you get to eat of the tree of life. To the person who overcomes, it goes over and over and over. The prevailing and overcoming is the church, not the gates of hell, not the enemy. And this key of binding and loosing is a key for us. It's not the thing, it's a thing that the Lord has given to us to utilize. And the Lord loves it when we are unafraid to go places where it's dark, to get involved with things. I mean, here's the gates of hell I'm thinking of right now. One of them are, you know, they were sacrificing children to Baal and Pan, and now today those are called abortion clinics, where you're sacrificing children because they're inconvenient. You know, going to the outside of one of those to love on people is a way to go to right up to the gate and shine and be love and pray and release heaven. Not to argue, not to fight, but to open the gate of heaven in that place. To be loving, to go to, if you're a woman, to get involved with Streetlight, to go to these clubs, to get involved with these women and love on them, to go to the dark places. Wherever there's dark places, we are not called. You're not called to be an isolationist. The Church of Jesus Christ was not called to be in isolation. We're not called to be monks and nuns, by the way. Even if you don't like people. I know people tell me I love animals, I hate people. I understand that. You're not called to just live with animals. We are called to go and be light in darkness, a city set on a hill where the places are difficult, where things are hard, where darkness has been established. We're to go there and be light and be love. If it's a company and it's messed up, the Lord may have sent you to that company to be light in that place. In the neighborhood that you're in the place, there's Caesarea Philippi is everywhere. We're not to be afraid, but to go and bring Jesus in those places, wherever we are, and to use the keys he's given to us. You don't have to tell anybody about it, you just use it. Just use your key. You, every single one of us, have been given the same key. We can bind, we can loose. We can set free. You know, when Jesus walked into the temple and he's reading the scroll, happened to be turned to Isaiah 61, which talks about setting the captives free. Jesus is about releasing people, and you can speak release over someone. I release you from this messed up thinking. You know, so much right now, well, it has been forever, but it's just so evident to me right now that in our culture, there's so many mindsets that are completely messed up, where good things are called evil and evil things are called good. That's what Isaiah 5 talked about. So people who are completely messed up and they're calling something good that's actually evil, we can bind and loose. We loose the spirit to renew their minds, to help them. We bind that demonic thought and that demonic way of thinking and seeing things from affecting their lives, especially if it's our children. Someone close to us. And we don't have to say that to them. We just pray over them. Pray. Let's use this gift that God has given to us. And then for all of us, who is Jesus to you? Do we all have a revelation of who he is? If not, let's ask him for it. Would you give me a revelation of who you are so I can follow you? My guess is nearly everyone in here has that had that already. That's why you're here. But if you haven't had a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, and maybe today you have had that and you want to give your life to him, we would love to help lead you to him. We have some prayer teams. We're going to be standing right over here in just a moment. They would love to pray for you, walk you through giving of your life to him so you can follow him and walk with him. This life with Jesus is a walk. He walked with his disciples somewhere around 3,000 miles in 3.5 years. They were walking everywhere, and this life with him is still that way. It's a walk with him, walking with him to all kinds of different places. He takes us everywhere. He takes us to so many places to show us things, to reveal himself to us. And so, Lord, we even just right now just say thank you for your revelation of yourself as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the rock, the one that the church is built on. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us, for leading us to you. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free, for binding us to you and releasing us from our sin and releasing your spirit to live on the inside. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, would you give us the mindset, that renewed mind, to use the keys you've given to us in the places that we're at right now, in the places that we're in, that we would pray with effectiveness, that we pray with power, we pray with faith for those who are bound, that they would be released. For those who are in darkened places and with darkened understanding, that light would come into their minds, and illumination and truth would come to them right now in Jesus' name. We speak life and truth. Lord, I ask that you'd encourage us today to live this way, to follow you, to use the keys you've given to us. And we just say thank you for this key. Thank you, Lord, for a key of the kingdom that you've given to us into our hands. Every one of us has it on our key ring. Lord, help us to use it as much as we use our car key. We would use the key you've given to us in the spirit world to pray, to release, to help others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to tell you, don't use your key to bind people to control them. That's not what this is about. It's to help them. It's to help lift them up. It's to get them connected with Jesus and to release heaven in their lives.